Now let's read that psalm that I've referred to earlier on, Psalm 19. Psalm about the word of the Lord and how wonderful it is to us. Psalm 19 from the beginning. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor other words, whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Now, in the New Testament scriptures, we turn to the second letter of Paul to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3. This is a well-known passage, I'm sure, to all, and with some wonderful things to say, especially towards the end, about the scriptures, which we've been thinking of in the opening praise. And we'll read the whole chapter, 2 Timothy chapter 3. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people, for among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres oppose Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Amen, and may God bless the reading of his word. Well, my text for this evening is in that passage that we've read, if we can turn to that again, 2 Timothy chapter 3, where Paul was writing to his younger colleague Timothy to encourage him in the ministry that he was to exercise. Chapter 3, verse 14, where he says, "Continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." And then that oft-quoted text that's about the Bible itself, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for these certain things that are mentioned, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." And the way I want to introduce it by, and then use this saying throughout the message this evening, by means of a story from a man who was, I don't know if anybody might have heard of him, who was a crusader leader in Northern Ireland, a man called T.S. Mooney, whose book I have here, or his biography, who was a leader in a crusader class for 50 years, which is a tremendous piece of service. For all that time, he led this Bible class for boys, as it was, and as some of you know, often crusaders' classes have games nights and other kinds of activities on weeknights as well. And for all that time, he kept on faithfully, 50 years. And what kept him at it? What was it that sustained him? Well, somebody asked him that question once, how it was that he kept going for all that time. And this is the answer that he gave: that every boy might have a Bible in his hands, that he might have a Saviour in his heart, that he might have a purpose in his life. That was how he summed up his motivation in all that work that he had done. And isn't that a tremendous thing? Isn't that a tremendous statement? Now, what should indeed be behind all Christian work and service, whether it's in crusaders or other youth work or the eldership or the ministry of the word or any aspect of Christian work indeed? That's the great desire of everything, that others might have a Bible in their hands, so that they might have a Saviour in their heart, so that they might have a purpose in their life. And we know it, don't we? There is so much purposelessness in so many people, and we'll come back to that. But so many people who just drift through life, you might say, either keeping their heads down and not offending anybody, or on the other hand, people whose frustrations boil over into antisocial behaviour that certainly does affect other people, so that we do have an unstable society and a world in turmoil in so many ways. You can't get away from, well, we constantly hear about political sleaze, allegations of wrongdoing, so that sometimes you wonder, have you ever wondered this, whether a country like this is governable by anybody these days? And of course, our newspapers are filled with acts of violence and abuse and the terrible things that people do to each other. Many years ago, there was a cartoon that was published, which is quite an interesting illustration. It's a cartoon, we'll put it up on the screen, which shows that that's a group of animals forming a circle. All sorts of animals that God has made forming a circle around two human beings in the center who are dressed in combat gear and who are trying to kill each other and hammer the life out of each other. And the caption for the cartoon is, "Lords of Creation." Human beings who were made to have dominion over this earth, and that's the kind of mess that we so often get into. How we need the message of this book so much today. And yet, we know that's the one place where so many people will not look. You don't expect us to go back to that. We'll try anything else rather than that. The Bible, no time for it. But that crusader leader, his goal should surely be the great desire and hope and vision of all of us in Christian work. Actually, T.S. Mooney had a number of very interesting sayings. He was a confirmed bachelor, never married, and when he was asked why, would you believe, this is the answer that he gave. Well, he said, the attainable was not always desirable, and the desirable was not always attainable. That's actually what he said. He was sometimes asked to propose the toast to the ladies at functions, and he would regularly say, the ladies, the Lord bless and keep them. I have no hesitation in giving them the right hand of fellowship, but I keep them at arm's length. But he had a lot more inspiring sayings than these. And actually, I noticed one of his favourite benedictions was, may a dying Saviour's love and a risen Saviour's power and an ascended Saviour's prayer and a returning Saviour's glory be the comfort and joy of your heart. But here's one of the best of them all. The other people, in his case it was the boys that he led in that class, other people might have a Bible in their hands, that they might have a Saviour in their hearts, that they might have a purpose in their lives. Now, when we look at the context of these words in 2 Timothy 3, we find that these headings are actually going to fit very well into what we have in front of us here. And we also find that the way that things are in our society in so many ways is exactly what we were always warned they would be. And if we look back at, verses 12, 13, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. I don't know if we ever, do we think things are going from bad to worse? You think how much it's going against the grain to really live in Christ's way in this world? Well, actually, that's just how the Bible said it would be. Not that Christians should be pessimists, always looking on the downside, or always noticing the undesirable things, the bad things that happen. And of course we know there's a lot of goodness in the world around us. But then neither should Christians wear rose-coloured spectacles, as we say, as if the world were all sweetness and light, because it clearly isn't. And as for that word about how Christians should expect to be, he actually says, persecuted. Well, is that a martyr complex that looks for opposition? No, not that at all. It's not a matter of inviting it. That's not the way it is. But it is a serious warning that if you are in earnest about going God's way, if you aren't just sort of dipping your toes into religion, you know, but really seeking to honour Christ as Lord, if you're really willing to do what that famous hymn says and stand up for Jesus, then there will be people who don't like it. There will be people who will oppose you, and there may be pressure brought to bear upon you because of it. We know one of the principal areas in which that impinges these at the present time is in relation to the Lord's Day. If you stand fast on Sunday as a day of worship and a day of rest, well, there may be ways in which you are disadvantaged, in which you suffer for it. And this is the warning that Paul gave to Timothy, and it's a word that is relevant still. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Everybody likes to be liked. And it's also true as Christians that we should seek to earn the respect of other people. But we could put it this way, that if everybody speaks or thinks well of you, if nobody ever takes exception to your Christian stance, if you never feel under pressure in any way because of your Christian profession, then maybe questions need to be asked about your commitment and faithfulness. Why? Well, it was Jesus himself who said, woe to you when all speak well of you. John Piper has an interesting comment on the situation in our world, where this is it. This is what he said or wrote. Insulated Western Christianity is waking from the dream world that being a Christian is normal or safe. More and more, true Christianity is becoming what it was at the beginning, foolish and dangerous. That's an interesting comment on the times, isn't it? And in fact, we, many of us here, have lived through a rather unusual time for the Christian church, when the values of the Bible were often respected in society at large, even by people who may not have had any great commitment, and where there was a large degree of freedom in these particular ways. That's perhaps been a rather unusual period that we have passed through and come back into this. What was it he said? Insulated Western Christianity is waking up to how things are and how things are prophesied to be. Now, as we say, nobody seeks persecution. And in fact, it's true that in 1 Timothy, when Paul was speaking, you may remember, about the qualifications for eldership in the church, 1 Timothy 3 and 7, he said they should be people who are well thought of by outsiders. So there is a way in which Christians should seek to earn the respect of others in the world. I was recently talking, actually in a nursing home, about the famous Dr. Livingstone, I presume, story, and how H.M. Stanley, American journalist, was sent out to find Livingstone, whom people thought was lost. He wasn't actually lost, but nobody knew where he was. And H.M. Stanley, as you may know the story, caught up with him eventually and tried to persuade him to come back home. And Livingstone wouldn't do it. And Stanley eventually left him. And he wrote in his journal this interesting comment. He said, "If I had been with him any longer, I would have been compelled to be a Christian. And he never spoke to me about it at all." Now, Livingstone did speak about the gospel. Of course he did. But that was Stanley's testimony as an unbeliever. There was something about the man, something about the quality of his life, something of Christ that shone through him. His life preached the gospel. But the passage reminds us that wholehearted allegiance is not going to make you popular with everybody. Such is the background against which this text comes, and the background against which we are called to be faithful. A moderator in a Presbyterian church somewhere or other once was conducting an ordination service. I don't know if it was elders or ministers or whoever, but he said, "In a few moments, I'm going to put to you some questions that begin with the words, 'Do you?' You know, do you promise this? Do you promise that?" And then he said, "A time will come when you will have to face the question, 'Did you? Did you? Did you?'" Verse 14 here begins with, "But as for you," meaning whatever others may think or do, whatever way the world is going, whatever direction others may be taking, and however much they may come to hate a consistent Christian witness, "as for you, this is the way to go." And what we have in this passage is a passage where these phrases exactly match what that crusader leader said about the reason why he gave so much in Christian service. The first was that every boy might have a Bible in his hands. Well, that's how it had been with Timothy, wasn't it? Here's Paul saying to him, verse 14, "As for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed." And you'll maybe remember back a page in chapter 1, verse 5, there's the reference to your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, the faith that dwelt in them and what they had passed on to Timothy. So notice first that word about continuing on the right way, the Bible way. Let me just say, are you and I doing that? Continuing in the right path? There are all sorts of temptations to stray from that path, aren't there? We recognize that, to not continue in that way. But here's the Lord's word challenging us, continue in what you have learned. And that's the phrase, the next phrase, what you have learned. How much have we learned? Are we learning from God's word, not just letting it, what's the expression about it, off a duck's back, you know, like water off a duck's back? Or are we really taking it in, digesting it, and allowing it to become part of us. Famous minister called Tom Allen once quoted a saying of the writer Dorothy L. Sayers, who said that the average Christian is about as well equipped to do battle on fundamentals with a Marxist atheist or any other opponents of Christianity as a boy with a pea shooter facing a fanfare of machine guns. That was a pretty abrupt saying, actually, but is it true? Is that right? We should be learning better than that, so that we grow by God's word in our hearts. We know you can't persuade anybody into the kingdom of heaven. You can't convince them by reason alone. We know that, but still seeking to be able to give a reason for the hope that we have. Continue in what you have learned, and then it says what you have become convinced of. And I hope that you can say that as well. Not just a story written down on pages long ago, but something that you are convinced of in your own heart and mind. That this is no fairy tale, this is no collection of stories from some never-never land, but that you are indeed convinced of the truth and the importance and the relevance of this message, of this book, and increasingly the more we study it. And then in verse 15, Paul can say to Timothy, from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, the Holy Scriptures. I, for one, in terms of personal testimony, I am so thankful that that could be said of me, really, that I've been exposed to the book from the earliest days of my life. Although my parents used to tell me that the first time they took me along to Sunday school, I cried and wouldn't be left. But they did persist, I'm glad to say, and I am so thankful for that. And how blessed are the children of whom the same can be said, and maybe can be said of many of us here, that from childhood we have had that tremendous privilege of knowing the truths of God's word. Maybe not all, because maybe there are others who have only more recently been getting to know it and to appreciate this message of the word, late starters, you might say. And I remember when we were leaving the manse in Macduff, where we had been for many, many years, I remember thinking that one of the things that I wished that I had done years before that was to plant an apple tree. Because if we had done, by the time we were leaving then, we could have been enjoying the lovely blossom in the spring and the fruit in the summer and so on. But do you know the saying, when's the best time to plant a fruit tree? And the answer is, the best time to plant a fruit tree is 20 years ago. But the second best time to plant it is now. Now. Meaning there's no use just bemoaning the fact that you didn't do it a way back, but get on with it now. And the best time to get into the Bible is, well, it's 20 years ago, 30 years ago, whatever. But whatever be the case about that, now is the time. And that crusader leader wanted every boy to have a Bible in his hands. And how wonderful is that? But he went on from there to the second thing, a Bible in his hands so that he might have a Saviour in his heart. That's what the Bible's for. That's what we learn here. Verse 15, the Scriptures which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. That's what the Bible's for. We know the Bible, actually I remember seeing there's a book called The Bible Designed to be Read as Literature. And the Bible has great literature in it, ranging in all manner of literary styles, from epic things like Job, grand narratives that you get like Samuel King's Chronicles, short stories like Ruth, kind of thing we've got in the epistles here and so on. But the Bible wasn't actually designed to be read as literature, was it? Great literature as it is. It's also true that the Bible has been the inspiration of so much art over the centuries. And it's true that we learn a lot of history from the Bible. All of these things are important, but they're not the main thing, are they? The main thing is this very text. It's there to make us wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So under that phrase, think of the wisdom, the salvation, and the faith. The wisdom make you wise for salvation. And that's the wisdom that is the most important wisdom of all. As I've said, the Bible may have much to teach us in these other areas, but the most important thing of all, wise unto salvation. There's a hymn that says, "Holy Father, thou hast given holy truth from highest heaven, words of counsel wise and pure, words of promise bright and sure. Help us lift our eyes, take its guidance, and be wise." And the salvation, well, actually we need to look no further back than the beginning of this chapter that we read earlier. That's quite a list, isn't it, of the features from which we need saving. There's that list of things that will characterize the last days. The Bible's term for the whole period between Christ's first coming and his second coming. Verse 2 says people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, and so on. And it's from such character traits and such wrong attitudes, from such results of the fall, that we need to be saved. And the good news is, of course, that God forgives sin. If we imagine being in financial debt and then having your creditor just wipe out the debt, how wonderful that would be, and how much more wonderful. This is what God is ready to do, to wipe out our debt, not because of anything in us, but because of what Jesus Christ has done. What is it? Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look at him and pardon me. There's the gospel in a line or two. Wonderful, wonderful thing. Tremendous. If we can let it dawn in our souls, or dawn afresh on our souls, that he's ready to look on the sacrifice of his son and pardon us. That's salvation. And of course, salvation also means his keeping power in the present, and it relates to the future as well. A salvation to be fully realized and consummated in the glory to come. The wisdom, the salvation, and there also in this text is the faith. The faith. The empty hands, really, by which I receive what God has given in his Son. Faith, that's not a good work that we do. It's not something that gives us a call on God's grace. It's just the empty hands that says, I don't know if some of you will remember that very, very simple but wonderfully profound old chorus that just is a prayer, into my heart, come into my heart, Lord Jesus, come in today, come in to stay, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. That's what this text speaks of, the scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Not faith in your own abilities, your own self in any way, not faith in the essential goodness of human beings, nothing like that at all. Faith in Christ Jesus, and Christ Jesus alone as our Savior. So there's the Savior in his heart part, the wisdom, the salvation, the faith. So there's the question from that part. Do you have the Savior in your heart? And I hope that you can answer yes to that, because otherwise all of our church activity and life is to no avail. And how awful would it be to miss out on that? I thought it might be like going to a posh restaurant and spending all the time admiring the beauty of the tablecloths and the menu. I wonder what font that is they've used and so on, all that kind of thing, which would be to miss the main thing altogether. That's the question. Do you have the Savior in your heart? In a way, it's one of the simplest things to ask. One of the simplest things for us to actually accept and do to turn from all efforts at justifying ourselves, lifting ourselves up by the shoelaces of our own good deeds, and rather in repentance and faith accept what he gives. And there is always the possibility, like in any gathering like this of God's people, any gathering of the church, always the possibility that that word, do you remember, that was said to Zacchaeus, could be echoed today: salvation has come to this house. Because it dawns upon somebody here or there just how tremendous this good news is, and someone who responds and accepts all that Christ offers. So there's our crusader leader praying or working so that the boys might have a Bible in their hands, so that they might have a Saviour in their hearts. And then the third thing was that they might have a purpose in their lives, so that there might be a sense of meaning and purpose rather than the aimlessness that characterizes the lives of so many today, filling their moments with all manner of triviality, really, until they drown out the voice that wonders what it's all about and what it's all for. I expect some people here will remember the name Tony Hancock, who was one of this country's funniest comedians. But he died by his own hand in 1968. And his last monologue on television, about 4 years before his death, went like this. He was acting a part, of course, but it appears that much of it was an expression of his own attitude, that he's supposed to be looking back on his life, and this was the monologue that he came away with. I've written it down. He said, "What have you achieved? What have you achieved? You lost your chance, my old son. You contributed absolutely nothing to this life. A waste of time, you being here at all. No place for you in Westminster Abbey. The best you can expect is a few daffodils in a jam jar, a rough-hewn stone bearing the legend, 'He came and he went, and in between, nothing.' Nobody will even notice that you're not here. After about a year, somebody might say, 'Where's old Hancock? Haven't seen him around lately. Oh, he's dead, you know. Oh, is he?' A right raison d'etre, that is. Nobody will ever know I existed. Nothing to leave behind me. Nothing to pass on. Nobody to mourn me. That's the bitterest blow of all." That's quite a monologue, isn't it? And quite a sad, sad story. Especially in the light of Hancock himself swallowing an overdose. No sense of purpose, meaning, significance at all. Now, of course, we know, don't we, that there are people who are subject to depression in other ways and who need medical help of one kind or another. But how many are there who experience that sense of just purposelessness because of the lack of any belief to raise them above ground level? No answer to what are sometimes called the four big questions about our existence. The questions of origins, purpose, destiny, and morality. In other words, where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? And by what standards should I live my life? These are the big questions of all that we need answers to. And here's this text reminding us that all of these things can be found in Christ alone, as we sometimes sing. In Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song, this cornerstone, this solid ground. It's through faith in him, this Christ of the Scriptures, that we find a sense of purpose in life, and a life lived for the glory of God and for the good of our fellow human beings, and as a preparation for the glories of that life to come, in the realm which is presently beyond our imagining, but which is more grand and fulfilling than anything that this world can give. That's where a sense of purpose is to be found. All Scripture, it says, is breathed out by God, which is a better translation, really, than inspired. It is inspired of God, but breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that the man of God, and that includes, of course, the woman of God, the young person of God, the boy or girl of God, may be complete and equipped for every good work. Because we should never forget it, that although works do not make people good, as Luther said, good people will do good works. So there's another question. Do you have that sense of purpose, direction, meaning in life, lifting everything above the mundane level of meaninglessness that is so characteristic of our time? The purpose to please him, to become more Christ-like, to prepare for the glory to come, to serve him, and to seek to extend his kingdom. All of these things are found in this gospel of the Saviour who is brought to us through this book. That was the sequence that leader expressed: a Bible in the hand, which leads to a Saviour in the heart, which leads to a purpose in the life. Let's just read it again before we pray about these things. As for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And may God bless this, his word, to our hearts. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, how we thank you for this book that is so different from all other books, this book that was breathed out by you in through your Holy Spirit, and which is able to make us wise for salvation. We thank you for the book. We thank you for the salvation that there is in Jesus Christ, and for the sense of purpose and meaning that brings to life. And Lord, we pray again and intercede for the people around us in this world who don't have this Bible in their hands, or this Saviour in their hearts, or this purpose in their lives, that many more may come to realize the importance of this all Scripture that is breathed out by your Spirit, and how it is able to make us wise unto salvation. Thanks and praise, O Lord, be to your great name. We are so thankful for the message of your gospel, the gospel that tells us not just what we have to do, but what you have done. You have done in Jesus Christ, that you in Christ were reconciling us to yourself through that great sacrifice once and for all. Thanks and praise be to your great name, O Lord. We ask and pray in Christ's name. Amen.